The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Good morning, everybody. Yesterday, if you were watching the news, you'll have known that the Pope visited the island of Lesbos and met some of the refugees there. In fact, he took 12 back to Rome, three families. Today, Pastor Tracy and her team are on that island in the same camp talking to the same people. Heard from Tracy this morning, and at 9:30 this morning, they began a 24-hour shift at the great camp on Lesbos. They're there to be the feet and the hands and the eyes and the heart of Jesus. They don't speak the language. They don't know how to communicate that way, but they can let their life be the proof of God's love. And if you think about them, pray for them. These are long shifts that they take. That camp the Pope went into, which they're into right now, is a huge camp with thousands of refugees. And only Tracy and the teams from Hellenic Ministries and the police take care of the people there. It's a huge responsibility. So they really value, I know Hellenic Ministries really values teams of people that come from here and other places to do what can't be done otherwise. So as we're here, they're there on our behalf and on Jesus' behalf, and being the hands and heart and eyes of Jesus. Well, we're looking at the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings for about 12 weeks. Luke is the third book in the second part of the Bible called the New Testament. One of four books written about the life of Jesus. Not really a biography, but more properly a perspective on the life of Jesus. Luke has his own way of looking at Jesus, which we'll think about. What I'd like to do today is kind of just give you the big picture of Luke's gospel so you read it well. We're not going to go through every chapter, even every story, but I do want you to be able to read it well and understand the heartbeat of Luke and the message that Luke wanted to get into our DNA. As we go through these 12 weeks, you'll hear from Pastor Sean. Pastor Dallas is going to actually speak one Sunday. That'll be a great time. And we'll enjoy together this book called Luke. Just a little bit about the man Luke, just so you know who he is, because who he is impacts the way he writes. What we learn about him from both the New Testament and any other sources out there is that he was a well-educated man. In fact, Paul calls him Dr. Luke. He was apparently a medical doctor, which means he would have been well-educated. He was well-cultured. The Greek of Luke, he wrote in Greek, the Greek language, is a very high level of Greek. It would tell you that Luke was not only educated, but very well-cultured. He was also well-traveled, which is interesting. He accompanied Paul on some of his missionary travels. Luke had been outside of Israel. He'd sailed in some massive weather on the Mediterranean. It's interesting because none of the other gospel writers did. Matthew, Mark, and John were very local. And when they talk about the Sea of Galilee, they call it a sea. When Luke talks about the Sea of Galilee, he uses a word that would be like a pond or a lake. So you guys haven't seen anything. You should get out there, he would say to them, you know. It's interesting the way Luke writes. It's important for understanding this message because when the Holy Spirit put his finger on somebody to write a book of the Bible, he didn't obliterate their personality. Just the opposite, actually. He took into account their background, their upbringing, their education, their experience, and all that goes into the writing of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit used their personality. So, in other words, these books sound like the people that wrote them. And you'll pick that up as you travel through books like Luke and other books in the New Testament. It's no accident, for example, that Matthew, who was probably the most Jewish of the gospel writers, his big theme is, I'm talking to you about the Messiah of the Jews. And he'll quote at length, Matthew will, more than any other gospel writer, from the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that they would know them. So God uses Matthew's Jewishness to give a perspective on Jesus. Luke is an outsider. He's a Gentile, not a Jew. And so when Luke writes, he writes with that focus in mind. He's basically saying Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. But what intrigues Luke is that part of the whole world which would consider themselves outsiders. Luke would say outsiders are welcome at God's table. And he'll go at great length to talk about that because that's who he is and that's where he came from. Last week we dipped into chapters 1 and 2, which are really the arrival of Jesus. Now in chapter 3, beginning in chapter 3, you come to a new division of the book. I want to read a few verses from Luke 3. And what you're encountering here is the introduction of Jesus to the whole world. So chapters 1 and 2 are about his arrival. Chapter 3, he's going to start now introducing Jesus to the whole world. Let me read you a few verses in Luke 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of another place, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord, or the word of God, rather, came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. Jesus answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all, he locked John up in prison. Luke will begin with the introduction of Jesus to the world with John the Baptist. And he presents John the Baptist as somebody who would go ahead of Jesus and prepare the way for him. So these words are about John the Baptist, who prepares the way for Jesus going public. What's very interesting is the way it starts with those names that are hard to pronounce. Some people think the story of Jesus is a fairy tale or maybe not really that true. But the way Luke writes, the story of Jesus is factual, it's datable, it's historical. He gives seven names of power players in that world right at the beginning of chapter 3 to date the time that the Word of God came to John in the desert. Now, this is really, really interesting stuff. You might think, I don't know any of those people, and I don't even care about trying to pronounce their names. But what's very intriguing about it is this. Seven names that if you were in that world would be the movers and shakers, the power players, seven names. They're only there to date the time that the Word of God comes to John out in the desert. That's amazing. God bypasses all those people to bring the Word of God to John in the desert. John's in the desert. He's an odd type of fella. He's an outsider. and he's in the desert. In other words, he has no known address, and yet he's the one that gets the word of God. That should be encouraging to you and me, because most of us here aren't names. Most of us aren't known much out of Red Deer. We're not the big power players. We're not the movers and shakers, but you don't have to be to hear God. You just have to have the right heart. God's word comes to people that may not think themselves important. Nobody knows where you live, but God does. And he brings his word to John the Baptist in the desert. That's intriguing. All these other people there, just to mark the time, the word of God comes to John in the desert. So what I want to show you with the way Luke writes his book is he has two volumes, actually. His volume one is Luke. Volume two is Acts. There's a book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts is volume two of Luke's work. In each book, he has what I call a signpost verse, a key verse that points the way, that points the direction in which he's going to take us. It points us right to his essential message. That signpost verse in Luke is Luke chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says, "And all mankind will see God's salvation." Every gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, quote these words from Isaiah. Only Luke adds that last line, "And all mankind will see God's salvation." Why? Because that's where he's going to go, to the whole world. That's his signpost verse that sets you up to understand his message. In Acts, his key verse, his signpost verse, is Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, it talks about the Spirit. And it basically says in Acts 2:17, in the last days, which, now in the Bible, the last days, they're the days that go from the time Jesus rose from the dead right to the time when he comes back. So, you know, a lot of times we get caught up, are we in the last days? Yeah, of course we are. The last days in the Bible aren't just those few days before Jesus comes back. They're the days that start from the resurrection, and they go all the way to the coming of Jesus. So we are in the last days. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "In the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all people." That's the signpost verse in Acts. It tells you where he's going. So you see in chapter 2, God actually doing that, pouring out his Spirit on all people. And then as God's people take the good news to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and around the world, the Spirit is poured out. He's given as people receive the good news. So let me bring you back to Acts 3:6, and I just want to play with that for a few minutes with you and make three points around it, which get at the heart of Luke's essential message. And I think if we get that, we'll be well set up to read and understand and to live into the words that Luke writes. Let me make three points. First is this. Luke's message is good news of salvation. Luke's message is good news of salvation. Verse 6, "And all mankind will see God's salvation." Now, John, in the verses I read you, will say he's preaching good news. But actually, if you listened as I read, it's tough stuff that he preaches. It doesn't sound nice. But I checked this out. The word nice isn't actually in the New Testament. Did you know that? Good news doesn't have to be nice to be good news. What it has to be is true. Good news is truth. So Luke's message is good news of salvation. Now here's what we need to know about the word salvation. For Luke, salvation always includes two things. One is the forgiveness of sins. He's already said just before chapter 3 and verse 6 that he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And for Luke, forgiveness of sins is the essence of salvation. So he'll take us to story after story after story of people who come to Jesus and they receive forgiveness of sins. Most of them notorious sinners. People you would never expect to receive forgiveness of sins. A prodigal who kind of just bails on his whole family, squanders all of his inheritance, comes back home in rags with his head hung down, drugs, alcohol, sex, the whole works. And his father sees him coming. Now, Pastor Sean talked about this a few weeks ago. His father represents God. And the father embraces this boy, and there's no probation, no discipline. There's just a welcome home, a set of new clothes, and a salvation party. Luke says that's God. He is obsessed, God is, with forgiving sins. There's another account in Luke where Jesus is at a house. Luke, you know, a great series for somebody like Sean or Pastor Jordan or Pastor Dallas to do sometime. All the dinner parties that Jesus attends, there's piles of them. And in Luke, he's always at a party somewhere. And he's at one party, and a lady with a notorious reputation, a street lady, pushes the curtains aside and sees Jesus there. And she makes her way in to the table where he's sitting, and she anoints his feet. And she wipes his feet with her hair, with the tears and with her hair. And the religious person in the house says, "There is that untouchable woman touching you." And Jesus looks at her, and he welcomes her into God's family, and he forgives all of her sins. It's amazing stuff. People that met Jesus in Luke always had their sins forgiven. Luke, you'll see that as you go through Luke. So for Luke, salvation means forgiveness of sins. In fact, when he goes to quote the Great Commission, it doesn't sound like Matthew's. What Luke does with the Great Commission is he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached everywhere. That's what he remembers Jesus saying. It's a universal need, actually. And so the question I have as I read this book that you should have is, am I forgiven? Because that's Luke's driving theme, is are you forgiven? He writes this book in a form of what's called direct address. In other words, when the shepherds hear the word, today salvation has come to you, you're meant to read that not just to shepherds, but to you, the reader. In Luke, you is always becoming we every time you go through this book. But here's the deal. Forgiveness is not automatic. You would assume the way, if you took chapter 3 out, you might think that forgiveness is just automatic, that you just have to look at Jesus or see him, you're forgiven. But in Luke chapter 3, he lays a precondition down for forgiveness of sins. You know what that is? Repentance. Repentance. Chapter 3 is about repentance. Forgiveness is available to everybody who repents of their sins and believes in Jesus. Now, what's repentance? Now, the word means to turn, just to turn. So repentance is to turn away from something, your sin, and to turn to somebody, Jesus. That's repentance. There is no salvation, no forgiveness of sins without repentance. Now, what's Luke will dig down on this a little bit in chapter 3 because he'll say repentance is something very specific. It's not just, oh, well, I've got to stop sinning. Luke would say, well, what sin are you stopping? You see that because people come to him and they say, right, we have to repent, John. What should we do? And John says to the people with two tunics, two cars, two houses, two bank accounts, share with people that don't have any. That's what repentance would look like, he says, for you. The tax collectors come. And a tax collector, we'll talk more about them next week. They're not like tax collectors today, as much as you might not like tax collectors today. They're not like that. Tax collectors, they would bid for a territory. So they'd put a bid out on Red Deer, and the guy that got it would collect the taxes from Red Deer. But his pay was everything he could get over and above the taxes. Nobody liked tax collectors then. Maybe they don't like them for different reasons today, but we'll talk more about them next week. But so John says to tax collectors, if you're repenting, what that means for you is don't collect more than you're supposed to. To soldiers, be content with your pay, because they were always trying to extort money out of people. To somebody sleeping around, it would have been, don't sleep around until you make vows, covenant. To somebody else who's a liar, stop lying and start telling the truth. But the deal is, repentance is very, very specific. So when you want to come to Jesus and you're asking for forgiveness of sins, you have to listen to the Holy Spirit because he's going to say, well, those sins you need to turn away from and you need to turn to and follow Jesus now. That's repentance. It's a big deal. In Luke, it's not regret, it's not remorse, it's an ongoing conscious decision to turn away from sin and pursue God's plans. I've said it before up here, repentance is a long obedience in the same direction. means the day I come to Christ for forgiveness, I turn away from my sin, and for the rest of my life, I keep turning away from it, and I keep pursuing Jesus. So I get up today, and essentially I say, Lord, today I still mean what I once said so many years ago, that I'm leaving that behind to pursue you. And if I find myself caught up in a sin, I bring it to Jesus, confess it, renounce it, and keep moving with Jesus. Repentance is an ongoing, it's a long obedience in the same direction for the rest of your life. John actually compares us to fruit trees here, which is interesting. He says the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So in other words, what he's saying is repentance, like fruit, can be seen. You can see it. Somebody's life has changed radically because they repented. So the question is, for Christ followers, can repentance be seen in your life? Because apparently, Luke thought it could be. So salvation, first thing salvation means, forgiveness of sins. But that's not automatic. As you believe in Jesus and repent of your sins, you're forgiven. Forgiven means they're blotted out. It means they're wiped away. It means the record of them is gone. It's an amazing gift. It, in a sense, for me, is free. Cost Jesus everything. So I said salvation for Luke is two things, though. First thing was forgiven. For Luke, salvation is always the reception of the Holy Spirit. So Luke's message is good news of salvation. And for Luke, salvation means forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I need forgiveness of sins because that deals with my past. I need the Holy Spirit because he will transform my future. He'll teach me how to live right. Luke is the one writer in the New Testament. He's just so caught up with this person called the Holy Spirit. In fact, he'll say in Luke 11, if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. Every other gospel writer says, if you ask him for good things, he'll give you good things. Luke says, ask for the Spirit, you'll get the Spirit. And then in his second volume, it's the volume of the Spirit. It's really the acts of the Holy Spirit, not the acts of the apostles. So the Holy Spirit. Now this is really important because I grew up in a church where nobody talked about the Holy Spirit. And it was like I got forgiveness of sins, but I did not know how to stop screwing up. And I was in grade 12, having gone to church all my life. And somebody sent us away to some high school retreat. And the guy, his name was Arliss Priest. First night, he got up and he talked about the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Holy Spirit's real. And I said, what? He said, he's real. He's a person. And Jesus promised to give the Holy Spirit to people who confess their sins and turn to Jesus. And I thought, why didn't anybody ever tell me about this? And the more he talked about this person who was real, called the Holy Spirit, who could actually come and do life with you, the thirstier I got for this person. By the end of his talk, he said, if you would like to just be filled, and that means controlled, by the Holy Spirit, just stand up. And I'm a grade 12 kid with pimples everywhere, and I think everybody's going to see me. But I don't care, I want the Holy Spirit, and I stood up. That day, the Holy Spirit walked into my life. I met him. He left the Furs conference grounds in Bellingham, Washington with me, came all the way back on a Monday morning. He walked into Centennial High School with me. And I was different. Teresa Lamont's locker was just down. I had a hard time not lusting after her every day. For the first time in a long time, she was just Teresa Lamont, somebody that needed Jesus. I found words that used to come out of my mouth so easily, like being checked, stopped. I began to look at the people around me and think, somebody should tell them about Jesus. And I felt that nudge that said, well, what about you? Oh my goodness, that must be the Holy Spirit. I remember going to church the next Sunday and looking all over the place. Do these people know about this guy? Do they know about the Holy Spirit? They really should learn about him. He's amazing. Nobody told me that you can leak. So I remember the day when it just seemed like he'd gone. And I realized that I have to come fresh every day. Say, Lord, you forgave my sins, and I'll never stop saying thank you. But I need your help today to walk in new ways. So could you today please fill me again with your Spirit? I do that every day. And I just trust him because he's real. And when you do that, just remember, he walks with you into your work, into your house, into your neighborhood, to your appointments. And listen to the nudges of the Holy Spirit. He'll nudge you, and when he's nudging you, he's doing that to lead you in right paths so that your life will look different. I don't know how we can do this Christian thing in our own strength. We're never supposed to. That's why God gave us this beautiful gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. So salvation for Luke is forgiveness of sins. It's also receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now here's a second point that Luke makes in his book, which comes out of this signpost verse. Luke's message is good news of salvation, but in and through the person of Jesus. When Luke quotes from Isaiah 40, and he quotes that line, and all mankind will see God's salvation, he knows that what Isaiah was talking about was the Messiah. Luke knows that this is Jesus. So for Luke, salvation equals Jesus. In chapter 2, in fact, he talked about an old man that worked at the temple. And he was a godly man, and God had said to him, Simeon was his name, you will not die before you see my salvation. And then and that day comes when Mary and Joseph bring this little baby to the temple to do what the custom was. And this little baby is put into the arms of Simeon, and Simeon says these words. He says, now my eyes have seen your salvation. What he actually saw was a baby. But what he said he saw was salvation, because Simeon knew that Jesus was and is God's salvation. And when you listen to Luke tell the incomparable story of Jesus, his incredible birth, his unbelievable life, his terrible death and burial, and then his amazing resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of God, you say, there is nobody like Jesus. He's utterly unique. And so there's nobody but Jesus who actually can bring salvation. He's the one man that brought salvation. He's God, man. And that banner to my right, to your left, it comes out of Acts chapter 4. Let me quote you the whole verse. In Acts 4 it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's Luke. He'll point us in that direction. He'll say salvation is forgiveness of sins. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But always in and through the person of Jesus. There's no other salvation. I don't know what you're counting on to get you into heaven. Or when your last breath is taken or your heart stops, what are you going to say to God when he says, why should I let you in? You know what I'm going to say? All I've got, all my eggs are in one basket, Jesus. All I'll say is he died for me. If that's not good enough, I'm done. I have no other hope, no other confidence. That's what salvation is. It's putting your full weight on the person of Jesus and saying, Jesus Christ is my salvation. Now, Luke's third point, quickly, is that the good news of salvation in and through Jesus is for the whole wide world. You can see that in verse 3, verse 6. All mankind will see God's salvation. Luke's very concerned to blow this right outside of the borders of Israel. This salvation is for the whole wide world, not just for Israel. And especially, Luke will say, the people in the whole wide world that never thought they would ever have a hope. Especially for them, Luke will say. And he'll take up their case. I love what he does. If you read the book sometime, notice this. He'll focus on different groups of people in the whole wide world that would be considered outsiders. He'll focus on the sick and the suffering. I get that all the gospel writers do, but Luke's a doctor, and he's especially drawn to people that are sick and suffering. He'll use doctor language in his book. It's pretty cool. In fact, I love what he does. There's this place where, do you remember that story? There's a story in the Bible, about, I think it was Jairus, had a daughter that was dying. And says, can you come and heal my daughter? So Jesus says, yeah, I'll come. But you would think watching him that there's no urgency. He seems to meander down to Jairus. And this girl's on the point of death. In fact, I think she dies. On the way, a lady with another illness just from behind touches him and she's healed. Now, you got to get this. This is really cool. The way Mark writes about that incident is this. Mark says, She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and instead of getting better, she got worse. I think that bugged Luke. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors instead of getting better. So Luke writes, he just writes, nobody could heal her. That's what Luke writes. He's a doctor. His heart's drawn to these people. He'll make the point over and over and over again that God is close to the brokenhearted. If you're sick, if you're broken that way, he is all over it. He moves to the brokenhearted, the sick and suffering. And Luke will show you these great movements of Jesus to people that are hurting that way. And then he'll pick out women and children, both groups despised in the ancient world, women and children. Women couldn't testify in court. Nobody had time for children, especially babies, except for Jesus. So when Luke goes to write, which the others do, about the people bringing their little children to Jesus, Luke says, he highlights it. He says, mothers were bringing their babies to Jesus. Not little children, babies is what Luke will say. In other words, he is all over that. The very small, the last, the lost, the least, the little in society that nobody else cared about, Jesus did. And it says he would take the babies in his arms and he'd bless them and touch them and so on. Luke's wonderful the way he does that. Luke talks about the poor and the oppressed maybe more than anybody else, and talks about how the heart of Jesus just moves towards the poor and the oppressed. The tax collectors and the sinners, he groups them together. Luke 15:1 says the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus. And if you do your homework on it, here's what you'll find out about those two categories, tax collectors and sinners. They were uneducated, they were social outcasts, and they were ignorant of God's words. So if you're here and you think, you know, I've been there, done it, I'm so far gone, I'm not even close to being religious, I know nothing about the Bible, but fear not, because you're the very type of person that Jesus goes to. That's what Luke says. In fact, so much so that a thief on a cross, Luke's the only gospel writer to talk about the thief on the cross who in the last moments of his life turns to Jesus on the middle cross and says, remember me, and Jesus gives him salvation. That's his heart for people who would be considered notorious sinners. He will save you at the last moment of your life if you ask him to. He's amazing that way. The thief on the cross didn't even have a chance to repent, but Jesus knew it was in his heart, and he accepted that. Aren't you glad you have a God that sees the heart? That can be really bad news, but it can also be really, really good news. For the thief, it was really, really good news. So what Luke will do is he'll take God's good news of salvation, and he'll say it's in and through Jesus, and it goes to the whole world. Now, here's two things that I want you to take away. Two things I need you to learn, and I need to learn from Luke's message, which we'll come back to in this series. Number one is this: if Jesus is the Savior of the world, that includes you. If Jesus is the Savior of the world, that includes you, and it includes me. Nobody is excluded. As I said, Luke tells his story to directly address not just the people in the stories, but you and me, the readers. Nobody, Luke would say, is so depraved that Jesus can't save you. Nobody is so unloved that you can't say he wouldn't love me. Nobody is so exploited or abused that you can't say he wouldn't respect me. Nobody is so self-satisfied that they can say, I don't need you, to Jesus. Luke says, you do, and his salvation is for you. Nobody is excluded. He's the Savior of the whole world. Here's the second thing Luke will say that we need to take to heart. If Jesus is the Savior of the world, that includes not only us, but everybody else as well. That includes us, but everybody else who's outside of these four walls as well, if he really is the Savior of the world. You cannot disqualify from the gospel the people you don't like because they're included. You cannot say, I abhor what they do, so I'll have nothing to do with them. Then that tells you that you're living at a great distance from the Savior. You can't say the gospel's not for foreigners because I don't like them. Luke says it is. You can't say it's not for homosexuals. Luke says, yes, it is. There's no untouchables to Jesus. He has no phobias about anybody. His message would concur with John's at this point, that God so loved the whole world that all are welcome to get in on this great salvation. All you have to do is believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, and they'll be forgiven. And God will give you the Holy Spirit, and you'll live in a way that you never thought possible to live. That's what God does. Luke would say, He's the Savior of the world, but that includes you, but also everybody else as well. And it actually lays on us a responsibility to take the good news to everybody else as well. I don't understand God in a lot of areas, and one of the areas was if you're going to give up your son, and he's going to die on a cross for the sins of the world, then wouldn't you want to make sure the world heard about it? Why would your only plan be that through a motley group of followers like us, he would let the message get out? Why wouldn't you send angels? Why wouldn't you write it in the sky? I mean, if we don't do it, who does it? It's us. We're it. So I'm going to ask you to come back to and do two things that we've done for a long time here. One is I want all of us who love Jesus and call Crossroads home, I want us to be praying for three people by name every week that don't know Jesus. Just pray. Just pray. That's it. Pray for them every week. I heard Billy Graham once say, I think it was in Sacramento, I was there one time when he was speaking, and I heard him say that we reckon that nobody comes to Christ unless somebody's first prayed for them. If you know Jesus, somebody prayed for you. Do you know who prayed for you? Somebody prayed for you. Check it out the next time you know somebody that comes to Christ. Somebody prayed for that person. Start praying for people by name. It's a wonderful way that God begins to work. Second thing I'd like to ask you to do, I'd like to come back to something we did before. Let's have a 1 minute longer conversation with people and see where it goes. So I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm living my life for you today. I'm willing to go a minute longer in any conversation you put me in. And if you want that conversation to continue, just give me the right words. You'd be amazed at what God does. Kelvin Singh is in Lesbos today on our team with Pastor Tracy. He just came back from Rwanda on a missions trip. Now he's in Greece. He signed up for a missions trip to Uganda in the fall. He can't get enough of the good news, passing it out. Do you know how he embraced the good news? Helen Steves, who was in our first service and sitting right there, is about 93 years old. He worked in her building. She prayed for Kelvin. She invited him to church. He came, he accepted Christ. And he's on the ground in Greece today. Don't think that God doesn't work in answer to prayer in our faith that says, I'll do it. Let me tell you a story where I first began to realize the power of this. And if you've been at Engage, you'll have heard me say this, but this is where we first learned it. I was, surprisingly, I was going through a Tim Hortons drive-thru one day, and there was a line behind me, but the girl that handed me the coffee, as she handed the coffee to me. I saw her name tag said Amy, and I said, I'll go a minute longer. I said, hey, Amy, how's it going today? And she looked at me and said, you come here a lot. I said, yeah. And she said, I see you in here with your son, and I really like him. I said, oh, cool, I do too. Something in common, Amy. I said, Amy, he goes to Crossroads Church on Sunday, and so do I. She had no idea who I was. I said, if you come on Sunday, I will introduce the two of you. She showed up that Sunday. She had no idea that I was going to be up here. She came right down there, and she came to me and said, okay, you're end of the deal, buddy. Ryan, get up here. And, now, I introduced them, and the feeling wasn't mutual. But I said to her before she got out the back door, Amy, Ginny and me on Friday nights, we have a pile of kids come over to our home, and we only have two agendas. We put the barbecue on, we have burgers, and we any question goes about God, and none of these kids know about God. I would love you to come. What time on Friday night? 7 o'clock. Friday night. She came. She came for 2 years, and she heard all the good news about Jesus for 2 years. Then her grandparents, who she was living with, moved to some other place, and she moved with them. To my knowledge, she never accepted Christ here, but somebody's going to water that seed. You know where it started? Hey, Amy, how are you doing today? Who do you talk to in a day? Pay for your gas, your groceries, a waiter, a waitress, a flight attendant? Who do you talk to? Push it a minute longer and say to Jesus, if you're willing to go anywhere with it, I'll follow you. You'd be amazed at what he does. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and there is no other. And he's committed to us the message that can change people's eternities forever. So Luke will tell us as we travel through this book, this is really good news about salvation. It's found in Jesus, and you'll never meet a person anywhere. You'll never lock eyes with anyone that this salvation doesn't apply to. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you again for your great word, and I don't know where we'd be without it, but we're grateful for it. Father, we're thankful that through your word and through the words of your servants, we've been able to connect personally with Jesus Christ. And so now we pray that you'd help us to worship him with all of our heart. We have no idea where we'd be if you hadn't found us with your salvation. And Lord, I pray that you'd remind everybody in this place it's for them. And I pray that you'd remind us that it's our responsibility to take it out to the whole wide world. So the things that are of you today, Father, please plant in our hearts and water. And the things that are not from you, would you blow away? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.